Our first reading is from Matthew chapter 6 and may be found on page 970 in our church Bibles. And we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father, who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And now we turn to Psalm 130, which may be found on page 624 in our church Bibles. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. So for those of you who don't know, my name is Georgia Conda, and I'm going to be preaching to you this morning. But let's just begin by praying. Father God, we thank you for the mystery of prayer. Father, we pray that as we study your word, that, Lord, you would bring new insights to our hearts, and that, Father, through this we will deepen our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, I think this is a fairly familiar passage to most of you. If you closed your eyes, I'm sure most of you could recite the Lord's Prayer without thinking about it. And I think that's part of the problem, isn't it? That we can probably do it by rote and you almost don't think about it. So one of the things we're going to do this morning, I hope, is to think about it. What does it mean? What was Jesus' purpose in teaching us that prayer? Well, prayer's been described as lots of different things over the years. But for me, it's my umbilical cord. It's my lifeline to God. Without it, I'd be the walking dead as a Christian. I found this quote. Now, it's been variously attributed to Martin Luther and Martin Luther King. I don't really mind which one it was, because I think they're both fairly inspirational men. But I loved the quote. It says, "To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing." But to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. I wonder when you woke up this morning, did you forget to breathe? I wonder this morning whether you were a bit too distracted to breathe. Were you a bit too busy to breathe? Maybe you thought, this breathing lark's a bit boring. There's not much variety to it, is there? In, out, in, out. Let's think of something else to do. And for God, he wants that prayer to be like that. It's breathing in and breathing out. That's what our prayer should be. Simple as that. Almost without thought. Jesus, when he's teaching about prayer, and this is in the context, a wider context of the Sermon on the Mount, he assumes we're praying. He says three times, when you pray. Not if you pray, just when you pray. For Jesus, it was as natural as breathing. Whenever something appears three times in any literary text, you've got to wake up, because that means this is important. Any of you who've ever done any literary criticism will know that. Three times is important. And Jesus says three times, when you pray. So Jesus is wanting to encourage us. This is, should be the norm for us. This should be a normal state of affairs, that we're praying. When I began to think about training for the ministry, and some of you will know that I've started an ordination training course in September, I thought about my prayer life and thought, it's not great. I thought, it's fairly erratic. Sometimes I pray a lot, sometimes I don't pray very much. And I felt that I just really needed to make that space in my life every day to pray. And for me, it's been transformational. I just encourage you that it is so vital for us. And we're doing this health check on Wednesday, aren't we? And for us, a sign that we're healthy is that we're in communion with God. But I think the worry is we get very guilty about not praying, or not praying enough, or when we pray. And I don't think Jesus wants us to get hung up on that. He just wants it to be a communion with God. Your time of communication with God. And that can look like very many different things. So this is not intended to be a guilt trip that you're not praying enough. This is intended to be an encouragement. And for me, finding that space in my life to really get close to God has been just amazing. So I want to encourage you, from someone who went from being a very erratic prayer. I'm not saying I'm a long prayer. I'm not a Trish. I'm not very good at the fasting and praying stuff. But I love to just be with God. Like I love to breathe, I guess. Now, Jesus goes on to give us some suggestions about what we should do about praying. He says, don't go and pray in the streets. Now, I don't think many of you are going to be tempted to go out and go down to the precinct right now and do very loud prayers with your hands in the air. So I think that's very much a cultural thing, isn't it, in the Jewish culture of the day, that some of the Pharisees particularly like to show off that they were praying. I don't really think that's going to be a great temptation for us. But Jesus says, when we're having our one-to-one time, our individual prayer, and Jesus is talking about two types of prayer in this passage. He's talking about our individual prayer with God, our relationship with God, but also our communal prayers as well. He says, go into your room. And he uses this lovely phrase. It's tameon in Greek, and it means your storeroom or your treasure house. Go into your treasure house. And I just thought that was such a lovely image. Find a place that you treasure. Now, when you go into a treasure room, I don't happen to have a treasure room in my house. I don't know if you do. But it's to find a space. And actually for Jesus didn't have a treasure room, did he? He didn't even have a house. So for Jesus, his special places were often out in the countryside, weren't they? Sometimes in a garden or on a mountain, or sometimes he'd row the boat out so he could get a bit of peace and quiet from everybody. It was somewhere in nature, and that might be your tameon, that might be your treasure room. It might be a small room in your home. It might be going to a retreat. But what's lovely about that image of a treasure room is that you build up treasures with God. But as you sit there, you're reminded of times when God's been very close to you. When you've heard God's voice, maybe when he said something very specific to you. A place of answered prayer, maybe. But we build up those treasures. So Jesus is saying, find that space. It might not always be the same space, but find somewhere where you have memories of God, you have those treasures of God, a place where you can meet with him. What else does he say about prayer? Well, he says, don't go on and on and on. Don't babble away like the pagans, because for the pagans who believed in lots of different gods, they believed that the more you said, the more likely you were to be heard. The Greek word he uses is batalogesite, which is a bit of a coined word. Batas was a famous stammerer, and logesa just means to speak. So to speak stammeringly, to sort of to waffle on and use multiple words when they're not very necessary. The few prayers of Jesus we have recorded are not long and waffly, are they? They're also brutally honest. Prayer is our communion with God. He doesn't expect us to come with fancy words. He doesn't expect us to come all sorted. Come as you are. Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Maybe sometimes that's your prayer. It's still a prayer. My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not my will, but as you will. Jesus is brutally honest. He doesn't mince his words. He doesn't use fancy words. Someone once said, sometimes just your showing up is prayer. Sometimes we have no words. Just being in that place, seeking God, is all you can do. But that's prayer. Come into God's presence however you are. Whether you're weary, worried, frustrated, angry, God welcomes you as you are. The psalmists know a thing or two about that, don't they? It's why I love reading the Psalms. They are so brutally honest. Psalm 130 that we've just read, out of the depths I cry to you. This is someone who's desperate. Don't wait to develop a prayer life until you've got everything sorted. It's never going to happen. Jesus uses this parable in Luke chapter 18 about praying honestly. He talks about, and that's why I've got that picture up, he talks about a Pharisee who comes before God in the temple and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up at the heavens, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. God doesn't delight in lots of words, in pretense. After all, he knows us better than we know ourselves. So let's be honest. Let's come before God in honesty. What else does Jesus say? Don't be like them. Don't be like the pagans, it says in verse 8. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, I always used to read that and think, well, what's the point in praying then? If God already knows what I need, why do I need to pray it? Well, it's because God loves the fact that we're dependent upon him, that we're coming to him in dependence and humility. He loves to be in a relationship with us. This is a two-way thing. God loves to communicate with his children. He wants to be in communication with us. Jesus picks up on this idea of our need, doesn't he, in the Lord's Prayer. In that model of communal prayer, it says in verse 11, "Give us today our daily bread." That bread is literal bread. That's what we need. The things we need to keep us going, our daily food. Interesting, isn't it, that Jesus says, "Give us today, not our bread for the rest of the week, but our daily bread." I think here Jesus is assuming prayer for us is a daily thing. Why? Because we need to come to God daily in dependence. It's very similar, isn't it, to the Israelites and the manna. You remember, the Israelites had to trust God each day when they were in the wilderness that God would provide. In a sense, with us, where we do our shopping for the week, it becomes not quite the same sort of thing. We might not be asking God for food for that day, although some people are in this world still. But there will be other things that we need each day, that we need to depend upon God for. Now, the Lord's Prayer, let's come on to that. This is an interesting one, because Jesus said this is how you should pray, not what you should pray. And yet, of all the things that we've done, we've turned this into a rote prayer. Now, that's not to say that's not a great thing. It is great to have things that we remember, just like we remember verses. That's a fantastic thing. But it is somewhat ironic that this is about a model for prayer as opposed to the prayer. Jesus is teaching us a way of praying together. It begins with our Father, not my Father, our Father. And it begins, of course, by focusing our eyes upward to heaven and not on our problems. And of course, it's so easy, isn't it, when we're praying, particularly when it's something desperate, that we focus on that rather than our God in heaven. But Jesus is reminding us that when we focus on our God in heaven, the all-powerful God, creator of the universe, it begins to put things into perspective. We've talked a bit about the daily bread. The next part, so from verse 12 onwards, is all about forgiveness. It's about forgiving one another, and it's about being forgiven by God. Why does Jesus spend so much time in this passage on forgiveness? Well, because it's the one big thing that's going to block our communication with God. If we have unforgiveness, or we are not repenting of sin for God to forgive us. So if we are in a position where either we haven't asked God to forgive us for our sins, or we're holding sins against other people, it's a block. And Jesus knows that once we stop having that communion with God, we're in real trouble. The Greek word he used for forgiveness is an interesting one. It means to let go or release. Now, I think that puts a very different perspective on forgiveness. When I was younger, when I was a teenager, I was in a church, and the church leader was not a good man, and he groomed a number of us and sexually assaulted us over a period of time. And it took me a long time to come to a place of forgiving that man. He's never acknowledged that he's done anything wrong, and he's never been brought to justice. But for myself, I needed to forgive him, because I want, more than anything, to be in communion with God. So I had to let it go. It doesn't change my past. It doesn't condone what he's done in any sense of the word. But it frees me. It releases me. It releases me to be in a relationship with God. I found this as well on the internet, and I found this very helpful. I forgive people, but that doesn't mean I accept their behaviour or trust them. I forgive them for me so that I can let go and move on with my life. And I just want to encourage you that if that's a block for you, if you know that there are people that you cannot forgive, then I want to say, just for you, let it go. It doesn't make it right. It doesn't make what's happened to you right. But for you to be in communion with God is more important than that. And this man I know is one day going to stand before my Lord, and he's going to have to answer. So one day justice will be done. But I thank God that for me, I'm released from that, and I'm able to be in relationship with my Father. So let's just pray together. Father God, I thank you for the wonder of being in your presence. I'm probably never going to be able to speak to the Queen or any member of the royal family, and yet I can come to you at any time of the day or night and stand in your throne room and talk to you and be with you, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory. Father God, help us to make use of that wonderful, glorious privilege that we have through your Son, Jesus Christ's death on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.